We are going to read aloud a scripture, half of Psalm 139. That is the scripture that we are going to delve into today, that we are going to just see what Jesus, what was David saying, and what was he saying about God. Oh, it's so good. Such a good thank you, sister. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to read part of this together, and I'm asking you to say it as though you're saying it to Jesus. Can we go ahead and pull up Psalm 139, starting in verse 1? Let's say it together. Let's start with, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Can we pray? Jesus, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us today? Could we silence ourselves? And would you quiet every other thought, every other distraction? May our focus be on you and you alone. And may your word do the work in us today that it's meant to do. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. We're going to be reading through this scripture here. It's certainly an impressionable one, especially because we just had our fifth grandchild born this weekend. He is so good. Most of my eyeliner is gone because I cried it off during the worship song, The Goodness of God. He is so good. He is so good. But we're going to be looking at this psalm holistically today for all of humanity, but also it's going to get extremely personal. Are you ready? Let me start with saying, if I was to invite you over to my house for coffee, I would welcome you in the door. I'd say, well, the coffee is brewing. And I'd walk you around to show you our home. And I'd say, here's the backyard. Please don't mind the mess of all the grandbaby's toys. Walk you through my living room and say, here's all my pictures of my children when they were young. And here's the pictures of them as adults and my grandbabies. But as I walked you from room to room, there would probably be a few places I wouldn't show you, right? Namely, my messy closet. Maybe the laundry room if the laundry day was a few days still away, right? But I'd show you my nice and my tidy rooms, the ones that look nice and made you think nice things about me, but not my messy closet. Maybe the rooms where there's matching throw pillows and dustless bookshelves, but not my messy closet. You see where I'm going here. And sometimes we invite God into our lives, but we tend to limit which rooms we're going to let him into. Yes, God, please take my finances and replace it with a job that I love and that would give me enough means where I could increase my giving. Yes, God, please take my love life and give me a passionate partnership. But how about the room of unforgiveness? Jesus. How about the room of shame? How about the room of wasted time reliving the past instead of walking in and heading into the future that he has for us? Have we truly invited him in if we place so many limitations on where he can go? No, God, please, not that part. That part hurts too bad. I'll handle that myself. I got that one. I'm going to clean that one up on my own. And some of us have maybe a room of fear. Fear to even look at the pain and hurt caused maybe by a situation or a trauma or a person. Well, friend, I'm going to ask us all to invite him into every room. Because that's the only way that this thing is going to work. So let me save you some time that I've wasted in my life, okay? You can't do it yourself. You cannot heal it yourself, and you do not, in fact, got this. I got this, God. But he does, though. He's got this, and the good news is he's got you. So Psalm 39 is actually a profound Hebrew poem focused on God's intimate involvement in human life, broken into four key movements. So there's God's omniscience, okay, verses 1 through 6. There's his omnipresence, verses 7 through 12. There's his omnipotence in verses 13 through 18. And then David concludes with a petition for righteousness in 19 through 24. So let's go ahead and first of all look at God's omniscience. What is omniscience? It's God having infinite, unlimited knowledge encompassing all things past, all things present, and all things future in every thought you have and in reality. He knows everything. So David starts in verse 1 and he says, Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. So there's this Bible college that they had come together with all the men and the women, and they did a study on this entire psalm of Psalm 139. And then they broke up, and the women did a study, deeper study, and the men did a deeper study. And when they came back together, all of the women, they just had this endearing, oh, God knows us, and he loves us. But most of the men came out, and they go, wow, he knows everything, doesn't he? He knows everything. And I'm sure that we have all felt one of those feelings when we read it, different seasons in our life. And even Job said in 7:17, he said, God, what are people that you should even make so much of us? He's like, why do you even care so much? We're just little dusts of sand. Why do you think of us so often? For you examine us every morning and you test us every moment. And then David goes on to verse 2. He says, you know, even when I sit down, when I stand up, you know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. And he's saying that every good, every evil, every judgmental, every encouraging, every faith-filled or even deranged thought that we may have, God, you know them all. Nothing passes through my brain that you don't know. He goes on to verse 3. He says, you see me when I travel, and then you see me when I'm just resting at home. You know everything that I do. See, God has this GPS system on us. He's got the Live 360 app, and he's checking it constantly. He knows where we're at. Verse 4, he says, you know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. The words that come out of our mouth, he knows whether they truly match our heart or not. You know if I really do feel what I'm saying even more than I let on. Sadness, pain, anger, or even excitement, joy, or satisfaction. Sometimes we try to play it cool with others. Nonchalant, but we can't with God. I didn't want them to really know how excited I was when they actually chose me. I didn't really want them to know how excited I was of how wanted or invited I felt. I wanted to play it cool, but God did. I didn't want them to know how hurt or maybe how angry I was, but God did. When I say, I didn't mean what I said. How often do we say that? I didn't mean what I said. See, not only did you know, God, what I was going to say even before I said it, you also knew whether or not I really did mean it or not. He knows. He knows whether I really meant it or not. Because there truly are times that we did mean exactly what we said, and then at a later time, we really regretted it. He knew. And then there's times that we heard how it came out of our mouth, and it didn't accurately meet what our heart really felt, but there's no convincing the other person that that's really not what I meant. But God knows. And then in verse 5, he says, you go before me and you follow me and you place your head of blessing upon my head. Oh, he prepares steps before us. It's like I always picture like a parent in the snow. How many of you are from the snow? You know snowdrifts, like you know that there's no way that two-year-old can get their feet up high enough. And so we would literally make steps for our 4 and 2-year-old, for them to go into our steps. We made steps before them if we didn't get to shoveling first. I know that sounds really lazy. He prepares steps, and then he watches us from behind because we can't escape him. We can't run ahead of him without him seeing or knowing, and nor can we intentionally lag behind too far without him seeing our backside. And he places his hand upon us to provide intimate care and gentle authority. See, this really suggests a very loving relationship. How many of you have seen or you have done, like, as a parent to a toddler, you put your hand upon them, they're going the wrong way, and you just redirect them. They're like, I'm going to go before you, Andrew, but I'm going to make sure that you go in the right way. How many times have we felt that? Oh, this way, God? It's his hand of blessing upon you, my friend. Verse 6, he says, such knowledge. All this stuff about how well you know me, how much you care to know me. All this stuff, it's too wonderful for me. It's just too great for me to understand, David's crying out. And when we put this all together, we see the holistic posture of God's heart. Because the Lord is omnipotent, all power, all authority, all might. There is no one that is greater than him. Then he has his omniscience, having infinite unlimited knowledge, encompassing all things past, present, future, and every thought or reality. And then he is omnipresent, being present everywhere at the same time. He's in your past right now. He's in your future right now. He's in your present right now. He's across the universe right now. He is everywhere at all times. And our little minds go, I don't even know how I can comprehend that. But you see, all of this, it actually provides comfort to the godly. But it can imprison the heart of the ungodly. Because God has all authority and all knowledge and can be everywhere. So it brings safety to those who have nothing to hide. He knows everything. He's everywhere. But it can bring unwanted accountability to those who don't want it. See, this is actually meant to assure God's children that we are not wandering alone, but instead we are enclosed by God's loving protection. That is what it's supposed to do for the children of God. His omnipresence, we're going to go into verse 7 to 12. It's him being present everywhere at the same time. David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? There's no escaping it. If I go to the heavens, there you are. If I go to the depths, there he is. No matter how good we're doing or how bad we're doing, he's there. Always there. No matter how healthy or poor decisions we're making or where those consequences lead us, guess what? He's there. That word depth is also translated hell. And that Hebrew word is called Sheol. So when we cry out to him, even in the degradation of our sin, he is there to receive our repentance and turn us away from sinful living. That's what his heart longs for. Verse 9, David says, if I rise to the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You see, this poetic expression describes traveling eastward as far as the sunrise, if that were possible. And then it takes the traveler in the opposite direction, far to the west. There's nowhere I can go. I could walk and walk and walk and never escape him. And then he goes into 11. David says, I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become light, but even the darkness cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light, they're the same to you. So what does that mean? It means God has night goggles. It's all the same to him. Literal night, the darkness of sorrow, the darkness of secrecy, it's as light to him. So God is present in our darkest moments of life, providing comfort and security, and that he is always in control, even when we're in sorrow. He's always in control, even when we're in distress. And even if someone attempts to try to hide the darkness of a cloud or the night, these cannot conceal the actions or the thoughts of God from his sight. Why? Again, because the darkness is actually not dark to God at all. It's as bright as day to him, implying that the concealment that we have to try from God is absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. So while these verses bring comfort, and they're supposed to bring comfort to us from God, he's with me everywhere, it also can serve as a reminder that God knows all of our ways, including all of our hidden sins. Let's look at his omnipotence in verses 13 through 18. What is that? It's that he's all powerful. He's got all authority. All authority is under him. He's the one who sits alone on the throne with all authority. And so David says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. He made the innermost parts, not just our body. He took and he fastened together our mind and our will and our emotions. Our temperament was created along with our bodies. He knit us together. I don't knit. Does anybody knit? It takes detail. It takes time. That's what he's doing, which means that he is the owner and the master designer of our lives, which means that your security, which means your identity, and which means your value was given to you by God alone. That's who it was given to you by. It was not given to you by culture. It was not given to you by your parents' approval or the lack of. It was not given to you by the social system of your friendships that makes you feel, am I wantable? Am I desirable? Am I enough? You were made with precision. That is the promise of God. He knit you together with detail. And when you take the temperament that God has given you, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you mix that together with an environment when you are young or even now, and if that environment is not conducive to meeting the needs of your temperament, if it was functional or dysfunctional, was that environment healthy or unhealthy? But you take that temperament, you mix it together with the environment, and out pops this personality. And people say, well, this is just who I am. No, that's who you became. But what we want to do in temperament therapy is take you back to the original intent of how God made you so that you can reconstruct that environment to be the way God has called it to be, to see who God has made you, that your identity is in him, that your value is in him, that your worth is in him. So then he goes on, verse 14. He says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Oh, your workmanship is marvelous. Oh, he says, how well I know it. You watch me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Have you seen these new ultrasounds, the 3D ones? We're looking at them of Benaiah, our newest grandbaby, and said, he's got Noah's lips. How can, when we had ultrasounds, they were like pixelated little dots. I think that's the lips. Now you're just like, I see that baby. And he came out like, he looks like those 3D ultrasounds. He was made in the dark of his mother's womb, and yet we could see it. It is amazing, absolutely amazing, the details of the human body. Modern understanding of anatomy, such as the complexity of brain cells, and how neurotransmitters, looking at the cardiovascular system, it all serves as evidence that we were indeed wonderfully made. Utter seclusion is a poetic metaphor of the womb. That's the secret place where God forms life out of sight. I want you to think of that, mothers. He chose your womb to make a human that he loves with intricacy. Every one of you was made in the darkness of your mother's womb, which we are reminded that darkness is as light to him. So this passage actually is used to confirm that every person is carefully designed, giving them absolute inherent value, an absolute inherent purpose. Can you do me a favor and just look around? Look around at other people. And I want you to see God has value. Please do me a favor. Please look around. Please look at other people. And you go, you are made with value. Chantel, you are made with purpose. Terry, only God's worth is what you should believe in. That is the only voice that you should hear. He goes on to say, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had even passed. God has a book. And this beautiful book, he writes about you individually. And it's not just here in Scripture. Also in Psalm 56, David's going off about his enemies. Going off. Ticked. And he wants God to crush him. And then he writes, you keep track of my sorrows. He said, God, you have collected all my tears in your bottle. He's got a bottle that he collects our tears in. And then he says, and you have recorded each one in your book. And then he tells God how he's going to go ahead and keep his vows to him because God rescued him from death. That man was rescued from death more times than we can count. And his gratitude of being able to walk in God's presence and in God's everlasting light. You see, God knows everything. And then even Job said, you have decided the length of our lives. He says, you know how many months we're going to live. And we're not given a minute longer. You see, on every one of our grave sites, there's going to be the date of birth, a little tiny dash, and then the date of our death. And God's like, that little dash is everything that you did, everything that you thought, every action you made, everything about you. And he says, I know about that dash. I know. And then he goes on in verse 17, how precious are your thoughts? You know what I'm going to do with that dash? Some of those things aren't that great. Some of those thoughts aren't that great. But you know what I'm going to do. And then he says, but how precious are your thoughts towards me, God? They can't even be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. So rather than being intimidated by God knowing everything, David finds comfort and has these feelings of treasure of God's thoughts towards him. He's saying, God, you provide security, knowing that every day I wake up, you are there. You know, that's one of the first things I do. When I wake up, I say, oh, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for another day. You deemed it necessary for me to have breath in my lungs one more day. So what is it that you want from me today? What do you want from me today, God? It is a joy to love you. It is a joy to serve you. But then he comes to this petition of righteousness. In verse 19, this psalm just shifts into a prayer asking God to judge the wicked. He's like, Jesus, you know everything. You're everywhere. I love you. Thank you. And then all of a sudden, it makes this drastic shift. And we go, David, where did that come from? But then it was followed by this personal request for God to search and test his own heart. cleansing him from wicked ways that are leading him possibly away from the everlasting way. So this is what he says. He says, oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you, God. Your enemies, they're like totally misusing your name. He's having this conversation with God like God doesn't know, right? He says, Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? And then he goes, shouldn't I despise those who actually oppose you? He goes, yes, I'm going to hate them with total hatred. You know what, God? From now on, your enemies are my enemies. And it's almost like he was taking up this offense for God. If they hate you, well then, I'll hate them. But then, his sense of awe. For him to consider the wicked, and then he reflected on himself. David recognized that the Lord, he's the examiner of all people. All people. He judges the wicked for their destructive acts and their speech. But then David prays, God, may I not be among them. See, this wasn't a personal petty revenge that David had, but rather it was actually a moral, passionate detest of those that made themselves enemies of God and would take his name in vain. It was actually a desire for God to not just punish people, but for God to punish wickedness. It highlights a refusal of David to go, I'm not going to align with them. I refuse to do that. And so therefore, if they're against you, I'm against them. But David then immediately follows this statement by asking God to search his own heart. Because God, if they could do it, could I? See, this shows a desire for David to say, I want personal purity. And a realization that evil is not just out there, but sometimes it could be found in me. And so this is what he earnestly prays. He said, search me, oh God. Please know my heart. And I'm even asking you to test me. And know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that could offend you. I see that they offend you, but maybe is there something in me that offends you? Is there something that is caused in me that could be offending you? Like, you know everything. So I'm asking you, please test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. See, I love that David didn't just presume that he was righteous. He reflected on himself. He said, search me, test me. Please point out anything in me that offends you. Is there any hidden sin in me? Even so hidden that maybe I don't even realize it? Please, please, God, show me. Reveal my anxious thoughts, which are my worries, my tensions, my fears, including things that maybe are even concealed. See, this, to me, is considered a very dangerous prayer. Also, like a dangerous prayer is, God, give me patience. And God goes, okay. Test me, God. If I don't have patience, God goes, oh, I'll give you opportunity to grow in patience. Come here, little two-year-old. But this would be considered a dangerous prayer. Could you imagine if we authentically started every day and ended every night with that prayer? Every day, at night, and in the morning, we said, search me, God. Test me. Is there anything in me that offends you? And we actually listened. And we actually allowed him to purify our hearts. So on this Mother's Day, I want us to go back to the place where we were knit together in our mother's womb. I want to tell you what Google actually says about the importance of the womb from Psalm 139. This is what Google says. The womb is not just a biological space, but the place where God knits or weaves together a person's inward parts. It actually signifies that God is the active creator of every individual. Google says the Hebrew term shekak, I don't know if I'm saying that correctly, implies being woven or interwoven with your veins, your sinews, and your bones. This portrays that the fetus as being intricately woven, highlighting the complexity and the intentionality of God's work. Google says, because God is involved in the womb, life is considered sacred at conception. It is a foundation for believing that every human being has innate worth. Every human being has innate worth, regardless of their developmental stage. It says the womb is described as a place of secrecy in darkness, yet God sees that unformed substance and has knowledge of every person's days before they even begin. This confirms that God knows us completely, even before we're aware ourselves. It says the psalm connects the womb to God's purpose for the entire span of a person's life, with all days written or ordained in God's book while the person is still in the womb. And lastly, Google says, the passage serves as a powerful testament to the theological belief that the womb is a place where God's omnipotence and personal care come together to create a unique individual. You see, you were created on purpose. Every one of you. And you also were created for a purpose. You are created on purpose, and you are created for a purpose. He sees you. He knows you. And if we authentically prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. What can he not do with a heart surrendered like that? To the godly, it's very comforting. And I'm encouraging you to show him your messy closet and all your hidden things. So could we just take a moment right now, if we would just close our eyes? Could we silence ourselves? And could we pray that dangerous prayer? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Would you test me? I invite you to test me. I invite you to please know my anxious thoughts. I invite you to point out anything, absolutely anything in me that offends you. You are God. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. I pray that you'd search us, O God. So maybe today you heard about God in a different light than maybe you ever have before. He's close, and he desires to actually know you and be known by you in such intimate levels. He's not just the big guy upstairs. He's not just waiting to punish us. He's like, I want to know you. And even more importantly, because he's like, I already do know you. I want to be known by you. I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know how much I care. And anything that's keeping you from that true intimate connection, I want you to invite me to a place where I can deal with that, or I can heal that. Or maybe today you are convicted of some sin that you've tried to keep in darkness, but you are reminded that darkness is as light to the one who loves you most. Or maybe today you're wrestling with some decisions, some thoughts, but you're allowing God to expose those things when you said that prayer. God, point out anything in me that offends you. And maybe he did expose something. Maybe he took advantage of the opportunity that you just prayed, that you just gave him. And he's trying to draw you to him. I'm asking, would you show him your messy closet? He formed you in your mother's womb. He loves you. He deeply loves you. And so today I just want to take some time. If you could just even turn that music up a little bit. You can sit in your seat. You can come to the altar. But I don't want to leave today without giving an opportunity for us to respond to him and not just say, oh, search me, God. I want us to really give him opportunity to say what he needs to, because he wants to speak to us. We don't always just take the time to listen. So if we could, let's just take a moment. The altar is open. If you want to come for prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. But if we could at least just give him the opportunity to speak to us right now. If God has exposed anything to you, and there's something attached to that that he's asking of you, maybe that's someone you need to go to. Maybe that's some forgiveness you need to release. Maybe that's a, whatever it may be, if there's something attached to what he showed you, may we be a people of obedience. May we be a people of obedience. You know, this sermon may feel a little bit heavy on Mother's Day, but I can honestly say that any godly mother would want her children to be right with God. Any godly mother would say, Jesus, would you show them how much you love them? Because when we know how much God loves us, it makes us want to realign ourselves if we're out of alignment. So I pray that today that we are people of obedience, that if we truly pray that prayer and God said anything, let it be so. That we would be people of obedience to let him do what only he can do, what he desires to do. He loves you. He desires to be known by you, who he truly is, not who we have manufactured in our heads who God is, but who he says that he is. And may no lie come against you from hearing anything else but what God says about you. You are made on purpose. You are made for a purpose. And so today, Father, we just thank you for the good work that you do in our lives, that your hand of blessing is upon us, that you go before us and you are at our rear guard. You are everywhere. You know all things. May that bring comfort to us, that we have a God that cares that much, that it's not invasive, it's not controlling, it's out of love and it's out of compassion for us, that you desire us to walk in all blessing. And so therefore, you want us to walk in all obedience to you, because obedience to you and what you have called this life to be, there's such blessing in it. And so, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would be glorified in our lives. And because of that, you love to reciprocate in your relation to us, blessings upon us. We love you, Jesus. We love you.